tell you my exciting news. Have you ever heard the expression, when my ship comes in? Well, I lived in landlocked territory. Both my wife and I, we grew up in landlocked states, you know, not on the ocean. We moved after Ambassador, we moved a bunch of times. And it was only about 25 years ago that we arrived out here in the Northwest, a place that is not landlocked. Therefore, my ship can come in, right? Well, in my wildest dreams, I didn't believe how much that supposedly could happen. But I have the proof right here. I got a letter from Spain. Yes, over in Western Europe. Business proposal. And they got my name right. They probably don't know how to pronounce it, but, you know, can't hold that against them, right? It took me probably 5 years. So I don't know how long it took. Dear John W. Seforek, it may surprise you, and I'm thinking, what? Really? Who are you? It may surprise you to receive this letter from me, since there was no earlier correspondence between us. Before I proceed, I must first apologize for this unsolicited mail to you. This is by virtue of its nature as being utterly confidential and top secret. Yeah, all right. Okay, the plot thickens. I am aware that this is certainly not a conventional way of approach to establish a relationship of trust. I think he's wanting me to be nodding. You got that right, you know. Yeah, you're right there. But you will realize a need for my action. My name is, and this is not John Doe, this is Juan, close to John, right? Juan Ignacio Sabras Bengoa Abogados. I mean, that's close as I can come. After all, he's from Spain, right? A personal attorney to the late engineer named Bruno Seforek. Ha! One of my kinfolk, right? Bruno was a petrochemical engineer originally from your country. So I take it he's from the USA. He's talking about that. He worked with the, unpronounceable Spanish name of a company. I presume it's Spanish. Here in Spain for many years before his untimely death as a result of an auto accident. All right. Tuck that one away. Before his death, he deposited the sum of U.S., and then it's got a dollar sign, and then there's a 10, comma, 500, comma, 500. And then in parenthesis, in case I'm a little dense and didn't get it, he says 10,500,000 U.S. dollars. I'm seeing dollar signs, right? Yeah, too good to be true. And he says, sadly, Bruno died without making a will. He was an awful rich person to not even get around to making a will. How long does that take, you know? Okay, the bank has contacted me on many occasions. Now, who is this guy? He is the personal attorney for my long-lost relative. That may be totally fictitious. Maybe I've been looking in all the wrong places because I've gone to where my ancestors came from, over to Prague, Czech Republic. And I met a number of my relatives there, but here's one that's supposedly straight away to Spain. All right, so to get to the chase here, he says that this has to be kept absolutely confidential. No one must know. This is only between this attorney and myself in order for my ship to come in. All that I require of you, he says, is your honest cooperation. Honest, that's a good word, right? To enable us to achieve this transaction. Now, what does he want to do? He wants to go 50-50. And if I got this right, $10,500,000 divided by two is $5 million plus bucks for him and that much for me. Again, ka-ching. I mean, this should be pretty exciting. At least I think he hopes it would be. So he says this. This transaction will be executed under legal arrangement that I will protect you from any violation of the law. And for the fact that I'm appointing you without a will. Hey, what a benefit. Without a will on behalf of my long lost relative to be a lawful heir. That's H-A-I-R. How could he possibly have known that I'm a little short in that department? And I'm sure he meant H-E-I-R, right? Right? Okay. Lawful heir, he said, but heir. Didn't help himself in this case. To these funds, as it is, then it's absolute secretive between me and you. However, if this business proposition offends your moral ethics, oh, forbid that it should do that, right? Do accept my sincere apology. If, on the contrary, you wish to achieve this objective with me, kindly get back to me with your interest for further clarification. And I'm thinking, and open your bank account to me. Yeah, at some point, you know, this would be, I need to deposit this money in your bank account. You send me the information on your bank account and trust me to deliver said money. I think that's the part that he didn't mention. So anyway, my ship just experienced shipwreck off the coast, I think. Wow, so close. How does this relate to the sermon? Here's the scripture to start with in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. This might sound very familiar. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some act like, you know, money is evil of and by itself. No, there's a proper use of money. But there are many, 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 and you know, many more manys ad nauseum. Many improper, illegal, crooked, or whatever other term you could use, uses of money as well. So many pitfalls that can be associated with money. But for the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Did you notice anything in that short proposal, business proposal, that would appeal to maybe an innate greediness? Oh, this is too good to be true. Well, if something's too good to be true, it probably is not true. There may be a few exceptions, but I don't know if there'd be very many. So often, they appeal to this, what they hope is there, as a sense of greediness. This is easy money. All I have to do is cooperate. And have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What should you and I learn about the proper use of money today? Well, notice the teaching of Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. It simply is the case that far too many people in this world, presently and historically, have served money. Their quest for money. Untold numbers of people have actually died in pursuit of wealth. Some have died trying to protect, you know, a gold stake, you know, the gold rush. California, some years later, as it was in Alaska, and you know, different places. Lots and lots of cases, no doubt. But Jesus Christ spelled it out very well. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Now, here's the example he used. You cannot serve God and mammon. Translation for mammon is wealth, money, riches, that sort of thing. That's Matthew 6, verse 24. In the heart and the core of Matthew's account of the basic teachings of Jesus Christ that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Let's notice one more from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? What's the most important thing to us is what's on our mind continually. It's what our energies, our mental, you know, contemplations and maybe scheming or devising a way to accomplish what it is that we've decided to do. So, question, is God against money? Does God say, you know, I hate money and any use of money? I believe the first time that you see a reference in the Bible chronologically to money, it's a description of how God blessed Abraham. Back in Genesis 13, I believe it's about there. And it says that Abraham was very rich. God blessed him for obeying God. Now, God only does what's good and right for us. He doesn't do something that's bad for us. So blessing Abraham was not a problem. There's no indication that Abraham ever had a problem with money in terms of him trusting in money instead of trusting in God. I mean, he was willing to give it all up, wasn't he? He wasn't tenaciously holding on to money. He was a very generous individual. Just think about the examples, how he treated his nephew, Lot. He said, your choice, the land over this way or the land over that way. He didn't say, you know, I'm the main honcho here. I'm the senior here. I'm your uncle. So I'm going to choose first. Abraham set a remarkable example in most every way. So, what does God really want us to understand about this subject of money or our finances? Is God pleased with how we take responsibility in this area of our lives? You've heard the saying, well, it's only money after all. And that's true. It's only money. But how we handle what God gives us is an important indication of what we understand from the principles in God's Word. Because there are principles. God doesn't give 10 commandments for money management, but He gives principles. He gives important principles that if we strive to obey Him, put Him first in our lives, then His blessings come in many, many ways. Most importantly, in spiritual ways. But He does want to bless us. Title for the sermon is Almighty God and Our Finances, What's the Connection? Almighty God and Our Finances, What's the Connection? You know, there's a familiar adage that goes something like this: money makes the world go round. Well, it seems like it's money, 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 but oftentimes it's money, money, money. Where's the money go? It's a lament, isn't it? Or is something like this: if I only had more money, then all of my financial problems would be taken care of. You know, that has been proven false for, I don't know how many individuals, but even those who decide that they're going to play, you know, the lottery and this kind of thing, and 99% don't win. But someone does every now and then, and they win some millions of dollars. But the reports that I've heard, 5 to 10 years after they have won, are not glowing reports of happiness. In some cases, it's really undone them. You know, I know you and I can be a little bit incredulous here and say, ha ha, but I'm the exception. Give me this $5+ million and just see how many wonderful things they do with that. It would be a challenge. It would be a terrible, terrible challenge. Some say, well, that's the kind of challenge I want. Maybe we should be careful with that, what we ask for, as they say. But if money makes the world go round, sometimes it says goodbye. And it can say goodbye very quickly, can't it? People sometimes lose their financial shirt overnight. Very quickly. Because there's something innately within our human nature that seems sometimes to almost be predisposed, you know what a
disposition is. It's a more of an inclination to fall into this trap or that. Predisposed to going for it, risking it. Thinking, well, what can happen? Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm chapter, or shouldn't say chapter there, I guess. I just say Psalm. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is eternal's and all its fullness. What's this telling us? God owns absolutely everything. They said, wait a minute, I've done this through my effort. I've worked, I've sweated, you know, I've done this. Well, is there a joke about this thing about individual? I forget how it goes, but anyway, in that joke, God says, well, where did you get the stuff that you used to make this, you know? Whatever a person makes, because God created everything. The earth is eternal's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. This is Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Let's go back for just a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. How many young people do we have here that obtain an allowance? Anybody here get an allowance from your parents? Nobody that's willing to admit that. Not you, sir. No, that's not going to work. If you get an allowance from your parents, then we got to talk about that a little bit later. I'm kidding. Some may, some may not. But that type of thing is preferred by some parents and not, you know, not saying that either has to be wrong as far as how they decide whether to or not to do that. But if you get an allowance, it can speak a lot about you in how you handle even a small amount of money. I can recall as a youngster when I had $1. That was it, $1. And I don't know that I looked at that dollar every day, but I probably didn't miss too many days. This is a greenback, you know, George Washington would call it. But that's all I had. Well, I was growing up. I was living at home. I really didn't need more than that dollar, looking back on it. But I looked forward to have a companion, to have another dollar to go with that. But I've told the story before, you know, that all the older ones, I'm the youngest one in the family, all the older ones say, no, I'm not interested when Dad said, yeah, we've got a money-making idea here. We have 300-some sheep, and every year some of the older ewes, Mrs. Sheep, right, die. And if any of you are interested in extracting, I think that's pulling, taking the wool off the body, then we'll sell that with the wool from the shearing in the spring, and you'll get that money. I was the only one that said, I'll do that. I remember the older siblings looked at me like, you don't know what you're getting in for. They were probably right. Because until you do something like that, you really don't know. Had to do with the olfactory, the smelling mechanism, you know, and that, because the wool didn't loosen for about 3 days. And by then, reminded of, Lazarus and his resurrection. He'd been dead for a few days, and they said, he stinketh. I think that means there was a bad odor attached with something that had been dead for a few days. So anyway, that was my bonanza early on. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, this has an amazing section where God discusses things openly with ancient Israel. And he talks about this subject. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11. In case you started at verse 1, you're probably down to this far already. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Well, maybe verse 10, a little better for context. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forsake the Eternal your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Eternal your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. It was for their benefit. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. All too easy to give ourselves the credit. And you shall remember the eternal God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. This is only one of the blessings that God can provide. And God knows if or when it's appropriate, when it will be a blessing to us. Our challenge, brethren, is to use what God gives us wisely. There are many impediments, many pitfalls, many problems around us. And it seems like as this world goes on and on, it doesn't get any easier. It gets more challenging. How to make ends meet in a world gone crazy. You know, we don't want to lie awake at night with worries. But there are scenarios, bad case scenarios, where some are saying, you know, the sky is falling. Only they don't say the sky. They say, it's about all the ready to crash. And if you're going to zero in on that, then you're not going to get much, if any, sleep. But it doesn't mean that we should go to the other extreme then and just say, well, it's only money. So how I spend it, whether wisely or unwisely, doesn't make any difference. Oh, it does. It does. For some of us who now are up in the Social Security, is that a misnomer in the time in which we live or not? But, you know, in that kind of situation, some of us remember decades ago when many of us thought that Messiah, Jesus Christ, would return to this earth before the year 2017. Right? But we don't know. We don't know today, as we're gathered together, when he will return. We do know from a certainty from God's word that he will. But the timing of that is in God's hands. So I don't know who it was. I suppose a smartphone knows all and could find this. But somebody said something, if we plan, we fail to plan, then we plan to fail. Well, I thought of that. I said, is that true? Well, it seems to make some sense to me that it's bad news, potentially. If we fail to plan a lot of areas of our lives, we're in for a lot of surprises, some of them perhaps unpleasant ones indeed. So things have gone up in price. You know, there's a story of this guy. Don't think this actually happened, but I kind of related to it because there were 18 critters on the farm. We called them our milk cows. And I spent a lot of time hanging out with them in the morning and again in the evening, milking them, you know, by hand. And that for a dozen or so years that I was growing up, probably from age 6 to age 18 or so. But the story goes that this farmer was lamenting how much automobiles were going up in price. And so he went to his car dealer. And he was trying to get a better price. And the car dealer said, no, this has lots of equipment. You know, the printout used to give you a printout, and the car has all of these accessories and all this wonderful stuff. And if you're like I have been, you read over some of that and you understand and some of the rest of that. Now, sir, what does this mean? Oh, yeah, I'll explain that to you. All right, so here's what the farmer said. Now, this is not just a regular cow. This is my prized milk cow. And here's the way the pricing breaks down. For the basic cow, it's worth $499.95. And he's telling the car dealer all these figures. Shipping and handling on my cow, I charge you $35.75. Extra stomach, $79.25. You know, one stomach does me in. I don't know, but you know, cows have more than one stomach, right? Okay, extra stomach, $79.25. Two-tone exterior. You know, two colors on them, right? $142.10. Produce storage compartment. You can figure it out, right? $126.50. Heavy duty straw chopper. Yeah. $189.60. A four spigot high output drain system.
Duh.
Yeah, okay. $149.20. Prices are high. Automatic fly swatter. I think that's the end part, you know, the tail. Like that. And when you're milking them, right? Good shots. Automatic fly swatter, $88.50. Must be a bargain on that one. Genuine, they say that down south. Genuine, I guess we'd say. Genuine cowhide upholstery, $179.90. Deluxe dual horns. Most cars have one horn, right? Oh. But deluxe dual horns, $59.25. Automatic fertilizer attachment. Yeah. Did this guy go to farmer school or what did he do? $339.40. He's got it down. 4x4 traction drive assembly. Must be the legs, right? There it goes. $884.16. Wow. Costs a leg, at least not an arm. Pre-delivery wash and comb, $69.80. Farmer's suggested list price, $2,843.26. Additional dealer adjustments, $300. Grand total price, including all options, $3,143.35. For a cow. I think the bottom line is he didn't buy a car. I'm not sure, but you know, who makes up those things? Somebody who spent far too much time milking cows, I think. Well, let's take a look at a few of the principles here in God's Word. We need a plan, and we need a wise plan, one that's based on biblical principles. If your plan or my plan is to get rich quick, the opposite is very likely to happen, to get poor more quickly than you would ever imagine. Because there are a lot of schemes, a lot of things that on the surface can seem somewhat plausible. And, oh, yeah, you know, what do I have to lose? They're not asking everything I have, just almost everything I have. And wow, we have to be careful. But are we, when it comes to money management, do we learn anything from early on? Do we teach what we can as parents, as grandparents, as great-grandparents? Now, I said teach. I didn't say preach because, you know, we think sometimes to preach that in your face or whatever. But sometimes teaching is done very effectively by personal example. Because when we're young, we're looking at the examples around us. We're not necessarily thinking, well, these are all examples and I'm learning from this, but we do catch on and we learn a certain number of things. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Some of the wisdom literature from the Bible. Proverbs 23, verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. It's a figurative description. And if you've ever heard that expression, easy come, easy go, I think we need to reword that. In many cases, it's not easy come, but it sure is unbelievably easy go. It's easy to disappear. It goes very
very quickly if we're not very careful. So it's an interesting message here. And as I said, you know, if money talks, sometimes it says goodbye. I'm gone. You blew it, you know. You overspent, or you couldn't resist this kind of purchase, or whatever. And advertising sometimes takes advantage of us if we allow them, don't they? They seem to know how to push the buttons and try to get us to do this impulse buying. How did it get us to feel that, oh, well, that's worth it? And a little bit later, the regret. Oh, you know, that sounded a lot better. Maybe I shouldn't have committed so soon, so quickly to that. And so we need a wise plan. If we don't have a plan, that doesn't speak much about our money management, does it? Because we have plans for lots and lots of things in our lives, right? Say, I have no plans. You know, I just sail through life, and as long as I keep surviving, breathing air, you know, every 4 minutes so I don't die. No, cross that one off. But we plan for a lot of things. Do we have a plan for our money? And do we have a wise plan? One of the things that I was acquainted with growing up was Scrooge McDuck. And I used to laugh about that character because, you know, he was pictured as sitting in this room full of money, the coins, you know, and he's sitting there like this is a lap of luxury. As a kid, I don't think I thought about how uncomfortable that would be to sit on those coins instead of on a cushion. I just thought he was an interesting character, but that's one of the memories that I have of someone who was supposed to be presented as very rich. So what are the consequences of failing to plan financially and to spend wisely? You take a look at our nation today. You realize we're very close now to the figure of $20 trillion for our debt. And you and I thought we were in debt. Our nation's leading the way, right? Greatest debtor nation in the world and in the history of the world. $20 trillion. How much is that? There's a 20 and then there's a comma and then four sets of three zeros with a comma after each set. Right? We have an accountant or two out here. Forgot that, right? Because you take the 20 and you put three zeros after that, you got 20,000. Then add three more, and you got 20 million. And then three more, so that's nine. Now you have 20 billion. And three more, that makes 12 zeros after the 20, and you got 20 trillion. About half of that has come in the last 8 to 10 years. I mean, we are so deep in debt as a nation that, wow. But I don't know that that bothers most people all that much because that's the nation. And you and I have to pay expenses to live, don't we? We're more concerned, although there is a connection, because things cost us much more, and that's part of it, because how much of, you know, of the 100 cents in a dollar have we lost? Are we down to that we've lost 70 to 80% of it? I'm not sure what the figure is. We've lost an awful lot of what that dollar, say 50, 60 years ago, was worth. It is astounding. But not many Americans seem to be saving that money these days. Well, a wise plan lists that. In fact, God has a principle, doesn't he? It's called a tithe. We tithe to God. That means a tenth of our income goes to God. Now, the skeptic and others, maybe not such skeptic, but they could legitimately ask, well, tell me, how does 100% minus 10%, I'm left with 90%, how does that work out for me? Well, because your partner is none other than Almighty God. And when you do the math,
It won't work out unless it's Almighty God who is the author and the owner of all wealth. And He can make the difference. He can bless us with our health, for example. He can bless us with all sorts of things in deals or situations, you know, where we can save a great amount of money because He can bless us again for diligently striving to put Him first and to follow Him. Now, many are not saving in our nation. It's a small number. Here's a quote I want to share with you from a book from some years ago. The book was Uncommon Sense, and it's C-E-N-T-S, Uncommon Sense, by Lynn Robbins. This was quoted in a Gallup survey. And it lists four levels of workers earning from, they could have used different figures, but they used these, earning from a small figure here, $15,000 a year, all the way up to $150,000 a year. Individuals in every group, this may surprise us, experienced the same need, and they said 10% more would make a world of difference. The ones with 15,000 said even 10% more would make a wonderful difference. Those making at the top $150,000 said things are tight. Another 10%, though, wow, this will really make a difference. So maybe it's not just a problem of how much money we have. That can be a problem, but maybe it's indicating something else, too. The question of how we're spending it is an important thing to consider. Whether there's wisdom involved, whether we have a good plan to start with, and whether we work the plan. Because the best plan in the world will not work if we don't work the plan. It simply won't. And it's easier not to work the plan. Hey, I can procrastinate about like the next person. I could say, I'll do that tomorrow, next week, next month. You know, that's our human nature. That's easier. It's not easy. It's not the easy way. But is God's way the easy way? You know, you read that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, this time Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, just paraphrasing it. Straight is the gate. God's way is not the easy way for human nature. But with God as our partner, miracles happen. God can bless us for doing our part. Now, in regard to this, the individual said quite a bit in this book. This was an interesting book, Uncommon Sense by Lynn Robbins. And it mentions some things here. It says, Vanita Van Caspel, I guess it is, was an individual involved who was interviewed. And she said, of every 100 people who reach age 65 in our country, only two are financially independent. Let's see now. If I've got the correct math, 98% are not. 2%, only 2% are financially independent.
23% must continue to work, and 75% are dependent on friends, relatives, or charity.
Yeah, add that up, it's 98% there, plus then the 2% that are, according to this report, considered financially independent. This means that 98% of us, this individual said, are flat broke at age 65. I don't know about you, brethren. I've been reading some of this because, you know, the clock is ticking. 65, you know, not like it used to be. Whoa, that's a long ways away. Part of my history now. For some of you, it is too, you know, turning 65. But wow, most everyone seems to feel that saving money is an impossible task. Well, there is a kind of cute, I'd say, book, a little book, an easy read. And it's called The Richest Man in Babylon. It's by George Clason, C-L-A-S-O-N. And he has the audacity to suggest that everyone should be saving 10% of their income. Wow. Wow. Why does he say that? Now, here's the little paperback book in 143 pages, I think it is, and it's laid out in kind of an entertaining fashion. And what it does is it takes some of, the approach of parables. And let's see, I have some of this from one of my favorite sources, yes, Wikipedia. And this gives me a concise thing so I don't have to figure it all out myself. Here's the idea in this small book. The Richest Man in Babylon is a book that dispenses financial advice through a collection of parables set in ancient Babylon. So it gives a scenario going back, you know, 4,000 to 5,000 years or so in time, and it shows principles that, and I think there's some logic to it, principles that had an application then, and it brings us forward in time to say, well, how can we apply this and learn something from this today? The collection of parables set in ancient Babylon. Through their experiences in business and managing household finance, the characters in the parables learn simple lessons in financial wisdom. And so if there are characters in it, and it's, again, kind of entertaining, but thought-provoking, I think, way of putting across some financial advice. Well, this guy advocates what I just read the quote to you about saving. Learn the principle of saving. And he says, at least 10%. Wow. And as your years go by, if you save wisely, you will have a return. I'm not here to give you any kind of assurances on what size return. I'm not a financial advisor. And I have my homework to do, just like you do, to try to see what is wise along this line. But seeking wisdom, and there are individuals like those of you that are in this class that Mr. Light is coordinating, you know, from material from Dave Ramsey. I've heard him a number of times while traveling. I've heard him on the radio, and I think he makes a lot of sense. And I'm amazed at what the report is as far as the individuals that he's worked with that would probably never have believed that so much could be done as far as debt retirement in such a relatively short period of time. Now, it's not without sacrifice. It's not without the necessity for self-discipline, for honest thought and determination on what is a need versus what is a luxury, because all of us can get a little bit confused on that. And, you know, some of our luxuries that, hey, this is a real need. I'm feeling this need right now. But there's a lot to be learned there. But as I understand, you know, what this gentleman has done, Dave Ramsey, is he has taken principles, wise principles of handling money, and he's parlayed it into an amazing thing, because it is an area that people need help. You know, money tends to be the greatest problem in many marriages. Disagreement about money. How to spend it. And so you take a look at that and, you know, the world in which we live today, and sometimes how easy credit is. I've heard people say that their cat or their dog got a credit card, you know, addressed to them in the mail. I find that hard to believe. How would somebody know what their cat or dog is named? Maybe that's a exaggeration. But for some, you know, that I get unsolicited credit cards, you know, all I've got to do is call this number and activate it and all that stuff. And say, hey, this is for you, you know. Yeah. So credit sometimes is easy or relatively easy, but how to handle money wisely takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of hard work. And so many of us are going to cop out. It's like it is with many other things in our lives. If it's hard, it's difficult, it's so easy to get discouraged and to say, well, I'll get by somehow. But there are tremendous rewards for trying to live by the principles that God gives us. You know, and what's he say about the debtor? About the one who borrows from someone else? Proverbs has a number of verses about that. And it's like a slavery, isn't it? It's like you owe that person the money, and therefore they have some control over your life that can be very unpleasant. Now, according to a smartphone, I didn't think years ago I'd ever be quoting a smartphone, but according to a smartphone calculation here, the average amount of Social Security is something like $1,340 or $1,340 per month times 12 months in the year, right? So you do the math, and it's just a shade over $16,000 per year for that Social Security. Now, I don't know all the details about your expenses, but we're going to have to cut down if we're going to live on $16,000 a month. We're going to have to chop, 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 cut, 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 cut. Because what's it cost for a home? If you're making payments on a home or not, then rent. Neither one is inexpensive in this part of the country compared to a number of other parts of the country. We had quite a shock, you know, 24 and a half years ago when we moved out here to the Northwest. And we thought maybe if we have to go as high as $100,000 to buy a house out here, well, so be it. We'll have to bite the bullet. That didn't begin to get it. We looked at a $100,000 house and said, oh, you got to be kidding. We sold 2,600 square foot house, acre and a half, sitting on a 5-acre lake, for I think it was $84,000 or something like that. But it was in Mississippi, you know, makes a difference where it is. So to buy something here in Oregon, up, 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 up it goes. I don't think Social Security is that way. If, you know, it's not calculated. I'm not an authority on it, but I think, you know, wherever you live, it's based on what you paid in the years and all of this, the other factors. But I don't think they make an allowance. But sir, I live in Oregon. I need more. Okay, okay. No, no. So, wow. This is a tough thing. But here are a few of the principles that we'll take a look at. The first one, again, is a wise plan. Make sure that you have a plan. And the last part of the sermon, we're going to get down to a suggestion. And if you're typical, most of you will not do it. But you may not be typical. You may be atypical, not typical. Because, again, it takes hard work to do it. But Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, here's the story of the ant. It's a word picture, isn't it? Have you ever watched ants and how busy they get? Oh, you decide in the summertime to have a picnic. You don't invite the little critters, but they could sure find their way to the food, right? They have a nose for that or a feel for that or whatever. And here they come, chugga-lugga, chugga-lugga, and if you see one, likely see another one right down the line, at least as soon as they get the word out to their friends. They have a lot of friends. And here they come. They make a trail right to the food. And you'll watch one of those little critters, and how much they can carry. They're small, right? But they can carry something on their back that says, whoa, you're going to have back problems the rest of your life, Mr. Aunt or Mrs. Aunt. They don't worry about that, do they? They are industrious. They are hard workers. They're dedicated to the task. And they work, they work, they work.
Wow. That's the lesson here in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. And it does seem that in some cases it's possible for us to lose the work ethic. They used to say, I think down south, my get up and go, got up and went. Strikes me that that's not grammatically correct, but who's supposed to care, I guess. Get up and go is the ambition. Get it done. I'm saying it humorously. But this book that I mentioned to you, The Richest Man in Babylon, recommends that we save at least 10% of our income. And we probably think, well, how can I do that? You just don't understand. Well, it takes work. But if you obey God, you know, with his tithe, you have an income and you tithe on the increase, as the principle is in the Bible, then you're doing that 10% going to the great eternal God. And you can't have a better financial partner than Almighty God. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, the festival tithe is an example for that principle. And some of us have gone to wonderful locations to worship God at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a blessing that we probably would not have had if we were not saving that festival tithe. And some have asked me in recent years, well, you get that paid, don't you? Well, no. No, I saved the festival tithe. All ministers required to save that festival tithe. We're not given something from the home office, you know, to go on. There could be a rare exception that someone could be asked to go to an international country and they really need speakers or something, and if it's tough for them to make the trip totally on their own funds, they might get a little bit of help. That's a rare case from what I understand. But Luke chapter 12, verse 15, beware of covetousness. Jesus Christ impressed this lesson upon his listeners. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Have you ever heard the thing? Is this an expression that says, he who dies with the most toys wins? I don't know. If that's indeed the expression, I don't know who came up with that one either. But I would question the validity of that one for sure. So you have a plan. It was number one, and we're going to get to that in kind of reverse order here. But having a plan, a wise plan based upon principles from the Word of God. And the second point is the principle of saving. Now, sometimes it takes a hard effort to get to that point where you can save and save and save. We're in house number 6, I think. And this is the first one that we paid off. All the others, you know, we paid, faithfully paid, and the mortgage came down, and then it's time for us to be transferred, and so we start all over in another area. But we realized at an early point, and before the church had a policy in the early 1970s, I requested to be an exception. I said, I'm willing to take the risk where we were living, and, you know, when you guys want to transfer me, but I think the market is right that there was a 95% conventional loan, I think, back at that time. I don't know that that creature exists anymore. But 95% is, you know, all but 5%. 5% down, you get into this house. And so they said, oh, okay, you're willing to take that risk because we won't bail you out. Then we give you permission. So we went for it. 3 years later, we were transferred. But we made about $10,000, $12,000 on that house because guess we were blessed and read it right or whatever. I went on to another one, but it can take years and years to help work your
plan. And the objective is not to get rich. That does not bring the kind of satisfaction that all too many people think it will. They think, if I could only be rich, I would be happy. It seems to me, I don't know the true scoop on this, I guess, but it seems to me that far too many people that are rich are anything but happy. They might be troubled. They might be worried. They might be, fretting that somebody's going to break in and rob them or take advantage of them in, some other way. But happiness is not based on the size of your net worth or how many riches you have and all those things. It's a lot more complicated and involved than that. And point number three here, now, let's see, in case you missed point number one and point number two, that's always interesting when the minister says point number three, hey, I missed one and two. Okay. Number one was follow a wise plan, and we're going to follow up on that in a moment here. And number two is the principle of saving, and that includes this number three now, balance your budget. Balance your budget. And I have a handy, if not a dandy, worksheet here, handout, that I'd like distributed at this time. And there aren't any figures in here because I started trying to do this years ago for our own help as a customer, as individuals, as a couple, I wanted to say, for Sandy and myself. But also found that if we don't give the percentages and let individuals fill it in, because not everybody has a certain percent for their housing costs. You know, you could have received a house from your parents and have the blessing of living in that. Or you could have other circumstances. So you fill it out with the percentages and the dollar signs, according to the circumstances that are present in your life. And it goes on a monthly basis. And, of course, since there are 12 months in a year, and you total this up, you just multiply times 12 and you have your yearly totals. Take a look and wait for that to be distributed and see what it is. It is the case that I think the average is right around $15,000 now, that those couples who have a credit card open, if you have one but you haven't used it for 10 years, not open, huh? But it's open if you're using it. And the other caveat here is those who have a balance on that. In other words, don't pay it off in full each time you get a monthly statement. So if you have any credit balance on there, here is what it comes down to. The average that I read just the other day is $15,000 to $16,000 per couple in that situation. Credit card debt. Wow. Wow. American Express charges more than the arm and the leg that I heard about when I was a youngster. If you get in the line to them. And a few years ago, it seems like a few years ago, American Express and Visa and lots of these, started this requirement. They were required to spell it out there when you get that bill. If you pay this out, over a period of 3 months or 6 months or a year or 2 years or whatever, this is how much you're going to end up paying. Because apparently a lot of folks didn't have the light go on. And then see, whoa, this really adds up. For most other professions of dealing with money, it might be called thievery or I don't think. The charge 15%, 18%, 20-some percent. The worse situation you get in, it seems like the more power they have and the more powerless that the debtor becomes. Also found out that it increases the stress and the pressure, as few other things do in a marriage relationship. And they've taken, they made studies like for those that have $10,000 that they owe on their credit cards, And they're under that kind of pressure, so that's got to be a part of their budget to consider, versus someone that has $10,000 in savings and owes nothing on credit cards. And if I understood one of these examples correctly, it was claiming the results were that chances were twice as great for those who were indebted to have a divorce as it was for those who were not in debt but had a small amount of money in the bank. Wow. You know, the way you figure it, I guess, is a little convoluted, but some say about one out of every two marriages of 50% end in divorce. There are other figures there. I don't know that that's exactly the factor, but let's agree that too many in the disposable world in which we live, or all sorts of factors enter in, the untrustworthiness, deceit, to abuse, on and on it goes. Or just, I'm tired of you, goodbye, I'm out of here. Or, you know, all kinds of reasons. But it's a reality of the world in which we live. We certainly don't need to multiply our chances of the marriage relationship failing. And money can put a tremendous amount of stress on a relationship. If you're a single person, money can put a tremendous amount of stress on you. It's just the way that it is. So you take a look at this now, and as we wrap this up, and you see that this is a situation that is up to us to keep up with on a regular basis. If we want to have a checklist of whether we are doing things according to God's principles governing finances, He doesn't lay it all out in every specific, but there are broad principles, and He does warn about going into debt. There are some situations that are more understandable for debt. You know, if you're furthering your education, and so that you are increasing your earning power. There aren't too many that can do that without incurring some debt. Now, there's some savings options along the way. You know, you can go to a community college instead of to start off with in for less money for, say, the first 2 years instead of 4 years at university. But it does make a difference. You see somebody that's got a doctorate degree, they, chances are, make much more, maybe four or five times the individual who just has a high school diploma. And it seems to go up, you know, if you have, when you get that college degree or you get a master's degree, you get a doctorate, and not everything is going in that way either. If you learn a trade and you get to be a master technician and you get to, you know, where it's education in your particular line so that you separate yourself from many others who are just a common worker. They want a job, but they don't have the expertise, the training, and that sort of thing. But you could go through this and see how it applies to you. And it is a challenge. It is a big challenge to make the figures add up to a balanced budget. How many years has our nation failed to have a balanced budget? More than we need to talk about. Because it's so much easier to spend beyond the income. So maybe enough said. I'm not going to go into the details on that, but I urge you to work a plan that will work for you. Because we simply don't know the details of everything that lies ahead in our lives. We don't know when Messiah will return. And so it behooves us to live each and every day the best that we possibly can according to God's laws and His principles. And to ask God to bless us for our efforts. Because what we do is important. But what Almighty God can do above and beyond what we can do so many times seems to be dependent on how we please Him. As He looks down upon us and He sees that we're striving to put Him first in our lives and to apply His principles in even difficult areas such as financial management. So the title again was Almighty God and Our Finances. What's the connection? There's a strong connection with how we walk with God. He doesn't look at our bank account and say, the person with the highest bank account is going to have the highest position in my kingdom. He looks at character, doesn't he? He looks at the inner tickings of things in our lives. So let's put God's word to use in our lives and reap the results that He wants to share with us.